Here are some statements that doctors say, and then also what they really mean. Doc says, this should be taken care of right away. But what the doc really means, I've planned a trip to Hawaii next month, but this is so easy and profitable that I want to fix it before it cures itself. What the doctor says, well, what have we here? And what it means. Since he hasn't the foggiest notion of what it is, the doctor is hoping you will give him a clue. What the doc says, let me check your medical history. But what he means, I want to see if you've paid your last bill before spending any more time on you. What the doc says, we have some good news and some bad news. But what he really means, the good news is he's going to buy that new BMW. And the bad news, you're going to pay for it. What the doc says, let me schedule you for some tests. What he really means, I have a 40% kickback from the lab. Don't you love it? Jesus is about to supernaturally heal the nobleman's son. Yet in the process, he is going to teach the nobleman three principles about faith. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and read to you beginning in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Join me in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Gospel of John, for the signs that we will study together. And I pray that your Spirit would again illuminate us, help us to grasp the wonderful truths, the eternal truths that are housed in this inspired book. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give you a little bit of an outline for John's gospel since we've been going through the seven signs. The first part or portion of this book is the incarnation of the Son of God. That's from John 1:1 through 1:18. The second part of the outline that we are now wrapping up, it's the manifestation of the Son of God. And that goes from 1:19 through the end of chapter 4. Again, that's the section that we are in today. But now that I've given you the outline, let me introduce point number one. It's this: believe Jesus's word beyond sight. Believe Jesus's word beyond sight. Down here in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. This is Jesus' second stop now to Cana of Galilee. The region here is about 8 miles north of Nazareth, and it is where he performed his first miracle, according to John chapter 2 in verse 11. And I gave you the term miracle, but John's word choice is that of sign. You recall from John chapter 20 in verse 30 that Jesus had done many other signs before his disciples. And then in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name. That's why these signs are given, to show us who Jesus Christ is. We continue in verse 46, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. The word nobleman is someone associated with a king, either by blood or by office. He's probably a Jew. We pick up on that down in verse 48, where Jesus says, unless you people, see, speaking to Jews, see signs and wonders. Remember, it's the Jewish people that always wanted Jesus to do something spectacular. Recall in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 22, where Paul writes, for Jews request a sign. But the nobleman's son was sick. And the tense of the verb shows continuous action in past time. He was continually sick. You have to ask the question, how much did dad spend in order that his son could be made well? Did he expend all of his livelihood? You would do that for a son. In 2 Chronicles 16, in verse 12, speaking of King Asa, it says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. In Asa's case, he bypassed going to the Lord, seeking his healing hand, and rather went to the physicians. And here, perhaps the nobleman felt his only option initially was to go to physicians in order for his son to be healed, but it availed nothing. The incident here happens at Capernaum. Capernaum is about 25 miles north of Cana of Galilee. That's a long trip. I want you to think about this for a moment. 25 miles by foot. Even if you trekked 8 miles a day, that would be 3 days plus some to get to that region. Now in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. Judea is the southernmost region of Israel. Galilee is the northernmost region. But he got wind that Jesus was now there. And what does he do? He says, and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The term implored, means to continue imploring him. That is, he requests continually that Jesus would come. The nobleman does have faith. He knows that Jesus has the potential to heal his son, and he's displaying that faith. But notice what Jesus then says, not just to the nobleman, but then there is a broader audience that we have. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The words, you people, people is in italics in my New King James Version, which means it's not part of the original, but it is the right idea because the word you is plural. Jesus is not only speaking to the nobleman, but more broadly to the group of Jews that are with them. And you people, what do they want? They want to see signs. Signs. And we'll pick up more on this term as we get down to verse 54. But then also wonders. This is the only use of this term, this noun, in the Gospel of John. And by the way, John's other writings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, do not include this term. It's only here out of the 16 New Testament uses. The noun derives from the verb tereo, which means to keep or to watch. The concept here is a wonder is something that you observe that so catches you, that so moves you that you remember it because it's astonishing. And this is what the Jews want. They want Jesus to show them some kind of miracle or wonder that would stay with them that was significant. And what's Jesus' response here? Unless you have a sign or a wonder, you will by no means believe. It's the ume construction from the Greek New Testament, which is the strongest way to say no there. You will by no means. They have to see or else they're not going to believe. And what a sad state of affairs here. They had to have sight. Remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:7? For we walk by faith and not by sight. So number one, believe Jesus' word beyond sight. We have to take him at his word regardless of what we see. And now for our second point. Believe Jesus' words or his word and don't limit him. Believe Jesus' word and don't limit him. Now, as we're looking at verse 49, see if you can pick up on the two limitations that the nobleman has placed upon Jesus. The nobleman said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He does have faith, but it is a limited faith. The nobleman limits Jesus in two ways. Number one, he believes that Jesus physically needs to go to Capernaum to heal the son. That Jesus, in other words, needs to go the 25 miles and then be with the son in order for him to be healed. Is that true? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. Pick it up with me in verse 5. And what I want to ask you today is, what is it that causes Jesus to marvel? People often want to see something phenomenal. They want to observe some sign, some wonder, some kind of miracle. But what is it that would stop Jesus in his tracks and go, wow? Matthew chapter 8, down in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Notice Jesus gives the offer to come to the centurion's home, and by the way, the centurion would be a Gentile, and heal him. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." That's astonishing. This centurion understands the concept of how powerful Jesus is because he gives an analogy in verse 9. "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." I want to point out to you two occurrences of Jesus marveling. Number one, in Mark chapter 6, when he returns to Nazareth, his hometown. There in verse 6, as Mark 6:6, he marvels at the people's unbelief. What a sad statement. But here, with the centurion, Jesus is the one who is astonished. And I have a question for you. Do you cause the Son of God, the Son of Man, to marvel because of your faith? The centurion, unlike the nobleman, basically says, "Lord, you just speak a word because you're all powerful and it will be done." The second way that the nobleman limits Jesus is that he believes that our Lord would need to go and heal the young man and not permit him to die so that he could raise him from the dead. He limits Jesus because he knows in his mind and in his heart that Jesus can't raise the dead. So he places that limit upon him. And may I say to you that he's wrong? We have the same thing with Martha. Remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus shows up days after Lazarus had died? And in verse 24, Martha says, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. But what is Martha doing? She's excluding Jesus' ability to raise her brother right now. Turn with me to Psalm 78, please. Book of Psalms, chapter 78. Have you considered God's vast power? He had displayed it repeatedly to the nation of Israel. Not only did he work 10 wonders there in Egypt in order to have his children extricated from the captivity of the Egyptians, but then he even parted the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. Psalm 78 in verse 40 talks about the nation often provoking the Lord. And then in verse 41, yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. In essence, this is exactly what the nobleman is doing. He's limiting Jesus. He believes that Jesus physically needs to be with his son. And then number two, he limits Jesus because he doesn't believe that Jesus can raise the dead. The nation of Israel did exactly the same thing. They had seen the vast power of the Almighty, and yet they limited the Holy One of Israel. Come back with me, please, into John chapter 4. Down now in verse 50. Jesus said to him, this is to the nobleman, go your way, your son lives. Jesus had graciously worked with this man to better understand who he is. And doesn't he do the same for us? He shows us through the word his person, who he is, but then also his work. But did you notice one thing that Jesus didn't do? No sign. He wasn't going to entertain anyone. He wanted to operate solely based upon faith, the faith of the nobleman. This is what he does. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. That's faith. What is faith? Taking God at his word and acting upon it. Once the nobleman believed the word of Jesus, then his son is healed. What an extraordinary thing. What an extraordinary thing. So let's review as we're going to come to our third and final point. Number one, believe Jesus' word beyond sight. Number two, believe Jesus' word and don't limit him. And now number three, believe God's word to be rewarded. Believe God's word to be rewarded. Down in verse 51 of our text, and as he was now going down. Now that's interesting geographically. It says that he's going down. See, Capernaum is north, but yet Cana was on high ground. So just wanted to point that out geographically. It's at that point his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Makes me think of Proverbs 25:25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. We get a little bit of a timing as well with this event. Down in verse 52. Then he inquired of them, this is the nobleman of the servants, the hour when the sun got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left. If we're working with Jewish time, 1 p.m. If we're looking at Roman time, it's 7 p.m. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. His faith was truly rewarded. That's Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's who he is. It says, and he himself believed and his whole household. Understand this. Jesus doesn't need to be on the premises in order to heal people. Hebrews 7:25 says this. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Today, our Lord Jesus can save souls at a distance. Our Lord Jesus can still heal people at a distance. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's ever living, making intercession, praying for you. Don't limit him. Now down in verse 54, we see this is the second sign. A sign is not an end in itself, but points beyond itself. The first sign, we saw that in John chapter 2, 1 through 11, was to inaugurate the ministry of the Lord Jesus and to show that he has power over the elements. To change from water to wine. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. He changes lives, and what does he give us? Joy unspeakable. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus has come not only to give us a life, but life more abundantly. Our second sign demonstrates Christ's ability to heal, which fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, please. Book of Isaiah. Come over with me to chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to see in a moment that Isaiah 61 is fulfilled by Jesus over in Luke chapter 4. Observe verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, let me just throw in verse 2 at no extra charge. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And by the way, that's where the quote is going to end by Jesus over in Isaiah 61 wide. Notice the next statement. And the day of vengeance of our God. That comma separates where it talks about here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. The first statement here in verse 2 speaks about Jesus' first coming. Why? Because he came to save mankind. But then there's a comma, because it talks here about and a day of vengeance of our God. See, Jesus doesn't pick up on that. The reason is that this is speaking about his second coming, when he is to enact vengeance on his enemies. Now, with this said, come over to Luke chapter 4. Pick it up with me in verse 18. Luke chapter 4, Dr. Luke is going to write, quoting Jesus in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. In other words, Jesus came to heal. Jesus came, moreover, to save, and is speaking about that here. And then notice where he ends, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To bring this to a close today, let me just take several minutes with you and review our three points, which I think are critical to what we studied today. Number one was believe Jesus' word beyond sight. What sign did Jesus give to the nobleman? The answer is none. And there are times when there will be no sign. But what do we need to do? We need to take God at his word and act upon it. His word is enough, and we need to believe and embrace it fully. The second thing we see is that we believe Jesus' word, and we don't limit him. There's a great question that is asked in Genesis 18, 14, concerning whether Abraham and Sarah could have a son in their old age. And the angel asks, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. We're not to limit him. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand, it's an anthropomorphism. The Lord doesn't technically have a hand, but it's the idea of reaching out here. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Isaiah is pointing out there in chapter 59 that there is no limit to what God can do. Even in our prayers, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And then finally, our third point. Believe God's word to be rewarded. Believe God's word to be rewarded. And now with me to end our time together today, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is about the heroes of faith. And I'd like to talk to you about Moses. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The way I like to point it out is Moses could have wine, women, and song. He was with the royalty. He was adopted into a powerful and influential dynasty. But yet he looked out on the affliction of his own people and he made a choice. He would rather endure suffering with his own people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. For Moses, sin would have been to ignore God's chosen people and just to go through life not caring for them. In verse 26, we see his incentive. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Better to identify with the invisible God than with visible, physical, and temporal rewards. What does he say here? For he looked to the reward. Moses lived beyond sight. He embraced the God of Israel. He understood his person and his work, and he said, now by faith, I'm going to look to my eternal reward. And this is what we all need to do. So believe Jesus' word beyond sight. Believe Jesus' word and don't limit him. And then finally, believe God's word to be rewarded. The rewards are awesome if we will choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the nobleman and how patient Jesus was with him. That royalty, living man who was blessed by his position in life still exhibited faith. And I thank you that even though that man limited Jesus, thinking he needed to be on the premises to heal, then also believing that Jesus could not raise the dead, that your son, as he was ever patient with that man, is patient with us. But Lord, may we take these points to heart. And today, may we embrace walking by faith and trusting in the invisible God, knowing that our reward will come directly from him in the future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.